Bible reading this morning is taken from Genesis 17, which is found on page 1617 of your church Bibles. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For the generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household or bought with money from a foreigner, those who are not your offspring. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." Abraham fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will his son be born to man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, "If only Ishmael might live under your blessing." Then God said, "Yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will surely bless him. I will make him fruitful and will greatly increase his numbers. He will be the father of 12 rulers, and I will make him into a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you by this time next year." When he had finished speaking with Abraham, God went up from him. On that very day, Abraham took his son Ishmael, and all those born in the household or brought with his money, every male in his household, and circumcised them, as God had told him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised, and his son Ishmael was 13. Abraham and his son Ishmael were both circumcised on the same day. And every male in Abraham's household, including those born in his household or brought from a foreigner, was circumcised with him.
Keep your Bibles open. We're going to need them. Why should I do what God says? Why should I do what God says? It's got to be one of the key questions in the Christian life, or as perhaps someone who's looking in on the Christian life. Because if we get the answer to that question wrong, consequences are significant. Either we just won't be able to do what God says, our fight with sin will be completely weakened, or if we've got wrong reasons for doing what he says, then when we do what he says, we'll feel really proud, and when we don't, well, the guilt and the insecurity that follows will just be all over the place. And if you wouldn't call yourself a Christian here this morning, it's wonderful to have you, but how would you explain why your Christian friends live the way they do, why they do what God says? Are you sure you understand why they obey their God? In the section of Genesis we're in at the moment, we are building a picture of the shape of the life of faith. And in chapters 16 to 18, what we're painting, what we're adding into this picture, is the relationship between faith and obedience. So if we've even got a passing interest in the question, why should I do what God says? And I think we probably all do. Then this is for us. We're going to camp out in chapter 17 today, which I think sits firmly in the middle of this section. And Genesis 17 starts like this. Look with me. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." God is making the same promise to Abraham here that he made in chapters 12 and chapters 15. Why? Let's get our bearings. In chapter 12, God promised Abraham blessing. And amongst those blessings, he promised him offspring, children. But time has just been rolling on and rolling on. And there's no sign of the promised blessing. Have a look at the last verse in chapter 16. Notice how old Abraham is. Have a look at the first verse in chapter 17. My maths is right. That's 18 years. Just like that. No sign of the promise. No sign of the blessing. And in fact, in chapter 16, verse 2, Sarah says, "The Lord has kept me from having children." She lays the blame for the lack of blessing right at the Lord's feet. That's how it feels for Abraham. And in chapter 16, we're given an account of Abraham and his wife Sarah taking matters into their own hands. If the Lord isn't going to bless us as he promised, well, we'll do it ourselves. We'll go and obtain a blessing for ourselves. We will do it. And so Abraham sleeps with Hagar, Sarah's maidservant, and Ishmael is born. It's perhaps easy, isn't it, to look down our noses at Abraham at this point. Come on, Abraham. God has promised you in person that he will bless you twice now. Why don't you believe him? Why don't you trust him? Isn't this functionally how we live most of the time? Galatians 3 tells us that the promises made here in this bit of Genesis to Abraham are actually promises for all of God's people, for us. Hebrews 11 tells us that the promises made here, Abraham never really saw them fulfilled. Even when he went into the land, he was still waiting for the land. Because they're promises that we're all still waiting to be fulfilled. When the Lord Jesus returns in glory and we're with him together in the new creation forever. But because we don't think that the blessing that God has promised us will ever really materialize, not only do we try and obtain a blessing on our own, but we've given up even really longing for that promised blessing. We, like Abraham, just don't think God is going to make good on his promised blessing. And so we lower our gaze from what has been promised and we settle with the status quo, with whatever blessing we can get here and now. Regardless of what God says, we'll get a blessing because it just seems so unlikely that the promised blessing will ever materialize. The promise that God makes to Abraham is a promise of land, not just Canaan, but a whole earth, a new creation, made new, rich, beautiful recreation. A paradise garden beyond what you could ever capture in a painting or a poem or an Instagram post. But how much time do I spend longing and waiting for that? Doesn't it just feel like dreamland sometimes? Not something to really hope in, is it? So I settle down and I do my best to obtain a blessing here and now. A beautiful home, my sanctuary, my retreat from this broken world that I live in. The promised blessing seems so unlikely that I've given up hoping for it, and I'll do whatever it takes to obtain a blessing now. A bigger home, a more beautiful home, a more peaceful home, a calmer, tidier, happier home. We could say the same about all the aspects of God's promise to us. Relationships. We're desperate for relationships, aren't we? As a society, we're obsessed with relationships. That's not bad. We're eager for friends and family and romance and marriage. People who make us laugh and who make us feel wanted and needed, who love us, who are deeply committed to us. But have we forgotten the blessing that's been promised? That one day he will gather together all of his people, His offspring, the true offspring of Abraham, will be united not by a shared experience or geography or philosophy, but by the Lord Jesus who has died for us all. And we will experience then what perfect, committed, deep, true love means. When gathered round the throne of God, we'll suddenly lock eyes with the Lord Jesus himself, and we'll see the holes in his hands, and then we will know what it means to be loved. But doesn't that just feel like dreamland? So we've given up hoping for it. And instead, we functionally put all of our hope in happy family dinners, affirming words of friends in a pub, or words on a Facebook post from someone we barely even know. We don't believe it's coming. We functionally just live, just like Abraham and Sarah in chapter 16. Now, I know this seems obvious, but the writer of Genesis chapter 17 has put it next to chapter 16. It's with the mess of Abraham and Sarah's doubt in the promise, their unbelief, and their disobedience, that we are to read chapter 17. And so in chapter 17, the Lord speaks once again and he restates his promise to Abraham. It's the first thing of two things that we're going to see this morning. The Lord will keep his laughable promise. We're in verses 1 to 22 here. And listen to the Lord restate his promised blessing in verse 3. Abraham fell face down and God said to him, "This is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations." The Lord will keep his covenant, his promises to Abraham. He is so certain of this that he renames Abraham as if the blessing has already come to Abraham. As per the footnotes in your Bible, Abram means exalted father. Abraham means father of many. Can you imagine being Abraham on Monday morning in the office, going in trying to explain that one? So, Abraham, right? Yeah. Okay, all right. Abraham, just one question, just one. How many kids have you got? Just the one? Okay. Sarah, she's not. No. Nothing. Okay. Just wondering. All right. But look with me at verse 5. See why Abraham can be so certain. Look who it is who's going to do this. The Lord says, "I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and God of your descendants after you." The promise is so certain because of who is making it. God Almighty is how he describes himself in verse 1. More than that, God Almighty is binding himself to his people. He says, "I will be your God." Is it perhaps a little bit like the promises that a husband makes at a wedding? I'm sure most of you have been to a traditional wedding. Think about the vows, the things that a husband promises. He promises all sorts. He says, "Everything I have, I'll share with you. I will love you, I'll cherish you." But all of these promises, they flow out of the first promise that he makes. When the minister turns to him and says, "Will you take Guinevere to be your wife?" "I will." The promise to share everything, the promise to love and to cherish, it all comes from the fact that the husband is binding himself together with his wife. How can Abraham be certain that these promises will materialize? Because here we see God Almighty permanently binding himself to his people. The Lord will keep his promise. But that doesn't stop it looking laughably unlikely. Let's pick up the story in chapter 17, verse 15. Because having changed Abraham's names, the Lord now carries on his family renaming session. And he changes Sarah's name as well. Because I will give you a son by her. That's what he says. Abraham literally falls over laughing. Right in the face of God. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? He suggests an alternative. Why not just use Ishmael? He's here already. Did you know that, statistically, your chance of dating a supermodel, if you're a fella, is 1 in 88,000? Your chance of getting struck by lightning, I'm told, is 1 in a million. And your chance of walking out here and getting hit in the back of the head by a falling satellite is 1 in 21 trillion. The oldest woman ever recorded to have a baby was 67. So Sarah, having a child through Abraham, is probably even less likely than you getting hit in the head with a satellite when you walk out of here. We're talking about a son being born to a couple who are, well, they're pretty much as good as dead already. It's not my words. That's how Hebrews describes them. But what's the Lord's conclusion? Have a look at verse 19. Yes, I get it, Abraham. It looks unlikely. But your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. In the Lord's family naming session, he now renames the son as well, Isaac, which means laughter. The Lord gets it. It is laughably unlikely what he's promising. But he will do it. He has bound himself to his people, and God Almighty will fulfill his promise. The promised blessing of God to us might feel laughably unlikely sometimes. It feels like the stuff of dreamland, a world made new, life and love with God. It feels laughable to try and explain to our friends, doesn't it, that we think that we're going to experience blessing one day because of some promises that God made to a bloke 4,000 years ago? It feels laughable that one day I'm going to live in a world made new, a land for God's people with God himself, where all the pain and all the frustration and just the mundaneness of my everyday experience, every day I've lived, will just be gone suddenly? Because God said so 4,000 years ago? Isn't it a comfort to see what God names Isaac? He gets it. It seems laughable. But remember who's speaking here. These are not the promises of a mere man. These are the promises of the Lord God Almighty, who has bound himself to his people. He is our God, and his promises will be fulfilled. Can he bring blessing to Abraham by causing a son to be born to a couple who are already as good as dead? Well, yeah. In fact, in the Lord's economy, that's just really not that difficult. That's an easy one. He's the God who can bring blessing to the whole world by actually raising from the dead his own son, the Lord Jesus. Can he bless us through some promises he made to a bloke 4,000 years ago? Well, yeah. It was 2,000 years after that we finally met Jesus, the offspring of Abraham, through whom God would bring his blessing. Another 2,000 years after that doesn't make the promise any less likely. This is God Almighty, who has bound himself to his people through the whole sweep of human history. The Lord will keep his laughable-looking promise. So what? Well, here's the second thing I want to see from our passage today. Abraham obeys the promise-keeping Lord. The Lord speaks to Abraham and he tells him he'll keep his laughable promise. But sandwiched right in the middle of the Lord telling Abraham this, he turns aside to Abraham. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Then God said to Abraham, "As for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you. the covenant you are to keep. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. The Lord gives Abraham the sign of circumcision. It's a sign. A sign is something that bears witness to reality. Take the road sign, "Welcome to Bishopston." I don't know if that actually exists. It's a sign that lets you know you're in Bishopston. If I rip it up and I take it to Filton and stick it in the ground, it's just a sign. It doesn't mean anything anymore. It's just a sign. Signs are just signs, but they bear witness to a reality. So it is with circumcision. It's the sign God gives to Abraham that bears witness to the reality of being part of God's covenant to bless. How's it a sign? Well, it's pretty specific. God promises Abraham the blessing of offspring, children, and here is the permanent mark on the organ of procreation that bears witness to the reality. The blessing of offspring will come, not because you do it, because God has promised it. It isn't a work. It doesn't contribute to blessing at all. It isn't a way of obtaining blessing. Rather, it's completely the opposite. It's the outward mark and sign of believing the reality that blessing comes because God has promised it. That makes sense of verse 14. Any uncircumcised male will be cut off. He's broken my covenant. Why would you obey God and take this covenant sign? Because you think that blessing comes through the promise and not your own doing. And so if you refuse, what you're saying is that you don't think God will bless. And so you'll go and obtain a blessing on your own. Cut yourself off from the covenant. Circumcision is just a sign. But obediently taking the sign bears witness to an internal reality. Faith. Faith that blessing comes through God's promise. Is it perhaps a little bit like a wedding ring? Putting on a wedding ring doesn't make you married. Just a wedding ring. It's a sign that marks you out as being married. Taking off a wedding ring doesn't make you unmarried. But we all know what it means, don't we, when on TV or on a film you watch the bloke walk down to the beach, take his wedding ring off, and chuck it in the sea. It's a sign that testifies to reality. And that's why Abraham obeys God. Do we see his obedience? Have a look at verses 22 to 27. It's no small thing he does. There are probably 400 plus blokes in Abraham's household at this point. And that very day, he circumcises a lot of them. Himself, his son, everybody. The writer really labours the point. The obedience of Abraham is exhaustive. It's everybody. And it is meticulous. It's exactly the way that God phrased it. It's exactly how God said. Why? He takes the sign so seriously because of the inward reality. His faith that blessing will come through God's promise. This is the shape of the life of faith. Abraham's faith that God will keep his promise to bless looks like exhaustive and meticulous obedience. Because if God is the one who's going to bless you, well, of course you do what he says. It's the opposite of what we saw in chapter 16. Disobedience that stemmed from doubting that God would bless. God will keep his laughable promise, though Abraham obeys the promise-keeping God. That's what faith looks like. Our obedience shows whether we really think God will bless us as he promised. If you don't think he'll bless you as he promised, then why would you do what he says? Forget what he says. Go and get a blessing for yourself, however you like. But if you do think God will promise you as he blessed, well then of course you'll obey him. It's the outward sign of the inward reality of the faith that God is the one who will bless you as he promised. If we trust that blessing comes through what God has promised, not through our own efforts, that he will keep his promises, then we will do what God says. After all, we're very glad to hear that that doesn't mean circumcision anymore. Romans 4 is very clear on that. Through Genesis, we've been gradually filling in our picture of the life of faith. It's like slowly adjusting the lens on a camera, perhaps. As we slowly adjust the lens, the image becomes sharper and clearer, and we see more. The shape of the life of faith that we're painting doesn't change. But as God reveals himself again and again and again, it comes into clearer and sharper focus until finally God reveals himself fully in the person of the Lord Jesus. And it becomes crystal clear. This is how God was always going to bring his promised blessing through the death and resurrection of Jesus. The shape of the life of faith is unchanged from chapter 17. But now our faith is that God will bless us just as he promised through Jesus. The object of our faith is clearer, Jesus. Do we see that the shape of our faith is unchanged? God will keep his promise of a son to Abraham, that Abraham obeys the promise-keeping God. God will keep his sometimes laughable-looking promise of blessing to us through a man crucified on a cross. And if we believe this, we will obey our promise-keeping God. So the question we've got to ask ourselves is, where don't we obey God? This isn't a stick to beat ourselves with. We see it's a diagnostic to find out where we apply the medicine of Genesis chapter 17. God knows that his promised blessing through Jesus feels laughably unlikely sometimes. But he is God Almighty who has bound himself to his people. And his promised blessing, beyond what we could ever obtain for ourselves in this life, will come. If we believe that God will keep his promise to bless his people, we will obey the promise-keeping God. That's the shape of the life of faith. So if we believe that God's promised, rich, beautiful, unbroken, unspoiled, untainted new creation is really, really coming, then we'll do what he says with our homes now, rather than using them to try and obtain a blessing for ourselves. They won't be our private sanctuaries, but instead we'll have that new family over for lunch, the difficult family maybe. The ones who make a mess and overstay their welcome, and their kids teach our kids bad habits we'd rather they didn't. And then we'll have them back. We'll use our homes to be hospitable, not just to have dinner with our friends, but to put up that person we just don't really get on with for a week. Would you be embarrassed if Google told your small group how much time you'd spent looking at other people's homes and other people's stuff online in the last month? When was the last time you downgraded anything in your home? If you're like me, then any time anything breaks, it's just a chance to just make my life a bit better. I don't functionally operate as if what I have now is just temporary while I wait for the final and true blessing of God. If we believe that God will really fulfill his promised blessing of one day gathering together in his people, in this new creation, united around the throne of Jesus, whose love for us is the definition of love, is deep, committed, I've got you, love. And why are we so afraid of offending our friends, our family, and people we don't even know by talking about Jesus? Why would you ever entertain the idea of a romantic relationship with someone who just thinks Jesus doesn't matter? Why do we find it so hard to challenge one another, friends, husbands, wives, to call one another back from sin? We functionally think that upsetting the people around us, saying what is unpopular, living in a distinctive way that makes people feel uncomfortable sometimes, threatens our blessing Friends, it doesn't. Our God is God Almighty, who has bound his people, bound himself to his people. He will keep his sometimes laughable-looking promises. And if we believe that, we'll obey him. In chapter 18, 90-year-old Sarah is told that she will give birth to a son. And she does a very similar thing to Abraham. She bursts out laughing. I'm as good as dead. I'm not going to have a baby. The promise of blessing through Jesus might feel laughably unlikely to you today. Look with me at chapter 18, verse 13. And hear what the Lord says in response. Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Let me leave you with that as a challenge. Isaac, laughter himself, was born to a 90-year-old woman by a 99-year-old man, because God Almighty promised that he would bless them. You tell me, is anything too hard for the Lord? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, our promise-keeping Lord, God Almighty, and we thank you that you would bind yourself to your people and promise to bless us. Thank you that our blessing is so certain and so wonderful because you keep your promises. Help us, we ask, to believe this and to obey you for your glory. Amen.
Okay, thank you for your questions. We've got quite a lot, so I'm sorry if we don't get through them all. I'm sure you can catch Nathan at the end. So we've got a few on circumcision. So why don't we use the sign of circumcision anymore? Why did males have the sign of circumcision? Why didn't women need a sign?
Great, good questions. Why don't we do it anymore? Simple answer, that's not the pattern that Jesus or the apostles set. You could read books and books about it, but that's enough to say, don't just get circumcised anymore. What was the question? Why is it males only?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, good question. I think in the Old Testament, in the way that it's set up, things operate in families. Would have been normal for the time, and the male represents the family. So not everybody has to be circumcised, but the sign is still for the whole people of God. Come grab me if you want more on that.
Okay, thank you. And then we have a couple on do the promises to Abraham translate into promises for us? And do we have a sign of the promise of blessing and salvation for us today?
Brilliant. Great question. So, do the promises of Abraham translate into promises of blessing to us? Where's Galatians gone? There it is. Galatians 3. Three 14. Christ redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promises of the Spirit. In Galatians 3, we get a picture painted that basically says, yes, the promises given to Abraham are promises not just for Abraham, but they were promises for all of God's people for the whole of time. And we get that kind of gradually unpacked. So I hinted at it in kind of Hebrews 11. It says that Abraham, he never actually saw what was promised. He saw his descendants. He saw the land, sort of, but he never saw it. He never received it. Why not? Because actually what he was waiting for was the eternal new creation, the new land. That the promises made to Abraham here are the promises that go the whole way through the Bible. It's the story of the Bible that we're joining in on. Of promises waiting for us. Of a new creation, life with God as part of God's people. Living under God's blessing, living under his rule. There was another part of the question I haven't answered.
I think, come chat to Nathan at the end if you had more of that question that wasn't answered. Okay, we have one. Is there a balance between longing for the fulfillment of God's promises in the future and the life and blessings he gives us now?
Yes, great question. Because he gives us good things to enjoy now. He blesses us now, doesn't he? But the blessings that we have now, I was thinking about that this week. And thinking, what do I do when, you know, I do have an enjoyable home and I do have friends that I do really love and that's all good. I think those things should point us towards what it is that we will one day receive. This life that we live now is short and temporary. And we enjoy those blessings and we thank God for them. And they're not bad. But they're not the ultimate blessing. They're not what we will enjoy with God in the new creation forever. And so actually, I think those things should just help us remember, oh wow, God is the God who longs to bless his people, who's promised to bless us with just incredible things forever. And we'll keep those promises.
Great, thank you. Just one final question. What were the consequences for Abraham and Sarah disobeying God in chapter 16, verse 2, which says, "So Sarai said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarah said."
What were the consequences?
Yeah.
There's a real mess. Go read chapter 16. It's an absolute mess. Hagar gets pregnant, and then Sarai decides that she doesn't like Hagar because Hagar's pregnant and casts her out and asks Abraham to kind of get rid of her from the family. It's just an absolute mess. And God is the one who steps in chapter 16 and shows kindness and grace and love. But actually, there are real consequences to sin. We see that and we know that still today, don't we?
Great, thank you very much. Please do catch Nathan. Seems there were a lot of questions, a lot of discussion points.